Great. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for joining us for worship today. There's loads of people here, but there's also loads of new people here. So it'd be really, really good, especially if you've been here around for a while. Just say hello to somebody new. Can you try to do that this morning? Try to meet somebody new. Try to say hello to somebody new. If you're new here today, I hope you don't leave without somebody just saying hi or shaking your hand or asking you how you're doing. There's probably some new students here. I know this is student time of the year. And for some of you students, I know that it's kind of a church search. That's what you do. Listen, don't search for the rest of your life. Okay, search for a bit. And then we would encourage you, if you're maybe here as a fresher or maybe you've been around a few churches for a year or so, that you settle down somewhere fast. Just find a place where you feel comfortable, where you know you can be a part of the family, and do plug in. We as church leaders really appreciate this, because I think we get to know you better and you get to know us better if you plug in. So it means a little bit of commitment, means a bit of accountability. We have something called associate membership. So as a student, you don't have, if you're a member of a home church, you don't have to resign that membership. You can just have some accountability here. We talk about accountability with men's and women's ministry. It's just a good thing to be a part of. I think God has created us with the need to be able to have that kind of connection with people. And we get that in a church family. So particularly for those of you who are new or for students, we won't you know, just badger on about that, but we'll say it once or twice to you, just try to encourage you to do that. So welcome to all of you this morning, particularly those who are new. There is some news hot off the press. So apparently this morning, Andrew and Gabriella Laurie had a baby girl. So it's just baby girl right now. Okay, so welcome, baby girl. Some people call those daughters that, baby girl. But we don't have a name yet, but all has gone well. So we thank God for that and pray for Andrew and Gabriella. And I'm sure we'll meet baby girl or whoever it's going to be soon. Okay, if you have a Bible, as was mentioned, we've started a new series in 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible, please turn there, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're actually in the middle we've been studying for a term now for Samuel, and the plan is to go back into 2 Samuel, again, probably after Easter. But we thought, with just so much happening, so many good things, really, but a lot of things that are probably going to mean some changes in the years to come, with growth comes change. We're coming out of the pandemic. There's just a lot of change. The Lord is changing things on us and shaking us up, which is good. I think that's happening here. Our fellowship is changing. We've got a lot of new people. We've got people coming from other countries. It's a little bit challenging, isn't it? It's a little bit unsettling. But that's all right. That's, you know, sometimes we need to be unsettled. We get a little bit too comfortable. So there's a lot of different things happening. There's a lot of things happening in our world. Isn't there? There's a lot of things happening in our world. You know, the world is sitting on tender hooks right now. You've been watching the news. It's happening in Russia. And we know what's been happening in Ukraine, other parts of the world. It's just a lot of crazy things, uncertain things that are happening in our world. That's, and everybody knows that and feels that. Even we as Jesus worshiping people, God honoring and trusting people, we feel that. We feel that uncertainty in our world and the changes around us. And we just thought it'd be really good, you know, with some changes happening in church and where we are just now culturally, it'd be really good to just take a little bit of time and go back to these two, particularly these two what are called pastoral epistles, because they have a lot to say to us about just about stability and change, really, and God's, what we're calling God's master plan for the church that many of us are a part of. And it's just good to be able to stop from time to time and remind ourselves of what we're doing here. What are we doing here? What's it all about? Because you can just, you know, you can start to you know, just go on autopilot, can you? You often I'm driving Sarah to work or whatever, and I miss the turn. Where are you going? I said, oh, I'm just going to the Corroborage. I'm on autopilot. You know, we just live. We can start living on autopilot. And it's just good Sunday mornings, or whether it's Men for Christ or home groups or Women to Women or our kids right now, just digging back into God's word so that he can redirect our thinking and our hearts to where they need to be in the midst of a rapidly changing world is a good thing. And so 1 Timothy, Dave opened up for us last week with the first few verses. And if you remember from last week's study, we're looking here in 1 Timothy at a father-to-son letter. Remember that, right? This is a father-to-son letter. Not literally a father-to-son, but spiritually a father-to-a-son. The Apostle Paul is writing the letter. The Apostle Paul, who has an absolute wealth of experience now, a growing wealth of experience as a missionary, and I would say as well as a master discipler. This guy knows how to, he's learning how to, he's teaching others how to make disciples. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, everywhere. Go and make disciples of Jesus. Share with them the good news of Jesus. Tell them what God has done. We've been singing about it in all our songs here this morning. Go and do that. And Paul is a master disciple. And now here he is, and he's writing to one of the men that he's discipled. Really interesting. So you get a bit of look-see into Paul's heart and some of his passions and some of his desires for one of the men that he's discipled, introduced to Jesus, shared the good news with, poured his life into. It's part of what discipleship is all about. This man named Timothy. He's writing to him about reproducing that same disciple-making mentality and ministry himself. It's a big part of what this letter is. Paul goes on to say, the things that I've passed on to you, I want you to pass on to others. I want you to reproduce. Remember way back in the beginning of the Bible, God made the man and the woman, and he said, go, right, and go into all the earth and what? And multiply. Go and multiply. Multiply what? Not just people, that was before the fall. And the man and woman had been created in the image of God and the glory of God. And they were to go and multiply that. Because God's desire is for his glory to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, isn't it? Come on, guys, isn't it? I mean, that's what God's desire is to do, because he deserves it. That's who he's about. His glory covers the universe. And that's what we do when we share the gospel. You don't have to be a physical parent. You don't have to be married. You don't have to have physical children to multiply the glory of God. It's something that God calls all of us to do, whatever our state in life might be. And so here's Timothy. He's been left by Paul in Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus now. He's leading the part of the leadership team of the church in Ephesus, and he's there to continue building up the church. But as you can imagine, right, it's a big job. It's a big job to plant, to grow, to lead churches, to make disciples. And as you can imagine, it's not easy for this young pastor. The Romans are against you. The Jews are against you. Your own flesh is against you. People in your own church can often be against you. The devil is surely against you. At times, it probably feels like the whole world is against you. But listen, as Timothy is now in Ephesus, almost certainly Paul's letter to the Romans has been in circulation for a little while now. And I can't help but think of Timothy having his quiet time in chapter 8 because he's waiting for Men for Christ. And he's in chapter 8 of Romans. And I can't help but think of him there in chapter 8 and revitalizing his spirit when he reads the words of verse 31, where Paul writes, with all that against him, Paul writes, but if God is what? For us, who can be against us? I that's just good stuff for a young pastor, an old pastor, any Christian It's good stuff. Anybody who wants to live out the Great Commission for the glory of God and the joy of the nations. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he includes in the letter, it's a great letter. We're gonna just tear it apart really in the next few months. But in this letter, he includes the good, he includes the bad, and he includes the ugly. He includes a bit of all of it, really, because when you write to your kids, which is what he's doing, when you write to your kids about the reality of life in a broken world, you don't sugarcoat it, do you? When you sit down with your kids, or you sit down with people that you love, and you want to tell them about the realities of life, not just all the good stuff. Listen, there's some beautiful things in the world. Contrary to what my wife thinks, even autumn is beautiful. I mean, it is a bit damp and smelly with the wet leaves and all that stuff, but it's beautiful. There's a lot of beautiful stuff around in the world, but there's also a lot of broken stuff in the world, isn't there? And it's tough. It's hard. And so Paul's writing here and to one of his kids about the reality of that life, and he's not going to sugarcoat it, but he is going to tell them time and time and time again about the, look at this in verse 11. This is where Dave finished last week. He is going to tell Timothy time and time again in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the stuff that you guys are dealing with, your challenges, your struggles, your life, your stuff. Paul's going to tell us here time and time again about the being part of the glorious gospel, he calls it here, of the blessed God that has been committed to our trust. In the midst of all of that, he's going to try to hone in our focus onto what God really has us here to do and to be, to glorify him in our bodies and to be a part of taking this glorious gospel of the blessed God, having that committed to our trust, and sharing that with others. So let's pick it up here now from verse 12. We finished in verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 12. We're on the back of that now. Paul has just warned Timothy, watch out for false doctrine, false teachers, because it's the truth that sets you free, right? So if it's the truth that sets you free, you want to be aware of the false stuff that's coming your way in life. You want to be on your guard. Paul's going to call Timothy time and again to be on his guard for the truth. So be careful for the falsehoods that are out there. And with all that in the background now, having talked about this glorious gospel being committed to him, Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's strengthened or enabled me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was previously a blasphemer. And a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I am the foremost. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, can you feel Paul's heart? Can you feel his heart in that? As you read that, as I read that, you know what remains a wonder to me as I read that is that this same glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to Paul's trust and that he's amazed by in this passage here, that same glorious gospel has been committed to my trust. It amazes me. It never ceases to be a wonder to me that God would entrust to me this glorious gospel You feel the same way? That God would give you, I don't know what you think of yourself this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning, but that God would commit to you what Paul calls here the glorious gospel of the blessed God. How unbelievable. Does that not blow your mind? Obviously not. Obviously not. It should. It should. Because it's big. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what he was doing there. In Jesus, on that cross, he was reconciling, bringing the broken, sinful world back to himself by Jesus dying for our sin on the cross, not imputing their trespasses against them, because he'd imputed their trespasses and sins to Christ. The imputation of sin, it's called. My sin was imputed to Christ, so his righteousness can be imputed to me. A bit of a hallelujah there, maybe? My sin was imputed to Christ. So that his righteousness, perfect righteousness, could be imputed to me. Deep stuff, guys. Deep stuff. But amazing. And then Paul says this, and has then committed to us this word of reconciliation. Is that not good? That's my life. My job may be something else. My job may be something else, but this is my life. This is my life. We're ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, or as Frank Houghton reminds us in the words of that great hymn. He says, we bear the torch. You remember this hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. Remember this one. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. And now listen, ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours. Fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. Listen, that's good. And if that's true, then let's have a look at what Paul says about this trust in these few verses. The trust of this same glorious gospel. Because that's what I think he's talking about here. He starts off and he wants Timothy to just be enamored with this. He wants him to be consumed with this. He wants to be consumed that no matter how hard it gets, he knows this is true about his life. This is his bread and butter, right? No matter how hard it gets, because it gets hard, doesn't it? Life in a broken world. Listen, life in a broken body. With a bit of a broken mind. Gets hard. No matter what, Paul's trying to get him to see, remember this. So just a few things about this. I'm going to just pick up three things in the form of a statement. All right? So 3 points here, and they're going to make a statement as we go. So connect the dots. Okay? Number one, no matter what you think of yourself, Paul says, number one, God can use anyone in his glorious gospel work. Right? Did you pick that up? What Paul says here? No matter what you think of yourself, don't know what you think of yourself this morning. Right? We won't go around the room and check just now, right? Or it might get ugly. But I don't know what you think of yourself this morning, but no matter what you think of yourself, God can use anybody in his glorious gospel work. Paul doesn't explicitly put it that way, but he does make the point that if God could use him, then God can use anybody. Did you see it? See the way he worded it? Verse 12. I thank God. He talks about this great gospel, glorious gospel trust in verse 11. And then immediately he just goes into, before he goes into anything else about false teachers or anything like that, he just immediately wants to stop and be thankful. He talks about the gospel trust, but before he goes on with the other stuff in the letter, he just wants to stop for a minute. Almost like Timothy, let me just stop here for a minute and be thankful. Can you just wait while I'm thankful for a minute? Ooh, and he goes on and he's thankful. And that's what he's kind of doing here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me, Paul says. Watch this. God can use anybody. He considered me faithful, putting me in the service. He's enamored by this. He's astounded by this, that God would use him. Because he knows what he's like. He knows his heart. He knows what goes down in those little dark moments. And he's astounded that God would use him. You can see it. I'm thankful, he says. He strengthened me, considered me faithful, put me into service, even though I was previously a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And I think if he were here this morning and it was Paul speaking, he would say, and are you any worse? That was me. Are you any worse? And I know Paul says he did it. He says he did it here ignorantly and in unbelief. But listen, that doesn't change the fact that he did it. There's a lot of stuff we do ignorantly in unbelief, isn't there? You got a list? You got a list of the stuff that you've done ignorantly this past week? Anybody? Or in unbelief? You're a Christian. You stand for Jesus. You say you believe his word, but you've lived as a practical atheist at some point in time this week. We all do it. It happens. But he still did it. And yet what seems to astonish Paul is that God has invited him by grace to be committed with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Now listen, if God, and just look through the Bible. It's not just Paul, is it? Read your Bible. Think of some of the people God used, for goodness sake, right? Think of some of the people that God used in the Bible. If God could use Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And then some of Jacob's children, and the one through whom the Messiah comes is whose line? Because the star of the show when it comes to Jacob's sons, the star of the show is Joseph, isn't it? Joseph's the star of the show. Joseph's thrown into the pit. Joseph rises to prominence. Joseph saves the people because he brings them down to Egypt and he gives them land. Joseph's the star of the show. But which line does Jesus come through? Judah. My goodness, you want to see somebody who's a rogue in the Bible? Read the story of Judah. He's kind of sandwiched in between two Joseph stories in Genesis. It's incredible. It's a great study, actually. And God can use these guys. And listen, he could certainly use you. He can certainly read about Judah when you go home this afternoon. Well, maybe don't read about Judah until after your lunch. Have your lunch first. But read about Judah. If God could use these guys, he could use you. He could use me for sure. Listen, I hope you understand that. All you need to do is take the briefest of strolls through Paul's letters to see how astounded Paul was that God would use him in his work. In fact, loads of people have pointed out that the further Paul seemed to get in his Christian life, the further Paul seemed to get, the more that you could say, the closer he got to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read Robert Murray McShane's memoirs. Anybody ever read the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane? Anybody? Okay, right, one, two. God brought revival to Dundee and Scotland, certain areas of Scotland through this. I think he died when he was 32, just a young man. God brought revival. But the further on he went in his life, the closer he got to Jesus. What happened? Those of you who read his memoirs. The more he saw what of himself? Just what a wretch he was. The darkness of his own heart and his own sin. And it's really interesting because if you read Paul's letters in kind of chronological order, it's really interesting. Loads have pointed this out, that the closer he gets to Jesus, the more astonished he becomes that God would use him. Right? I don't know. He starts out by calling himself the least of all the apostles. And then he moves on and he becomes the least of all the saints. And then he finishes up here and now he's the chief of sinners. Crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. He doesn't see himself personally as being more a better guy. He just gets more in tune with why God had to save him and how amazing grace really is. Is that not good? You feeling it yet, guys? I'm working hard here for you. Are you feeling it yet? How amazing grace is. We're going to get to that in a minute. But it's amazing how this happens with Paul as he goes on in his life. And yet God's put him into service. You see it, verse 12. So that, don't miss this in verse 16. Verse 12, God's put me into service so that, verse 16, in me as the foremost sinner, what is God going to do? He's just going to show everybody else that if God could do it with him, he could do it with you. He's going to demonstrate his perfect patience in me as an example, he says, for those, that's us, guys, this is us who would believe in him for eternal life. Isn't that us? Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago. That's us. And so Paul's just thinking, he says, look, God, surely he's just using me as an illustration. He's using my life as an object lesson for the people who are going to come down the line after me. Boy, if God could use me, then God could use you. And I don't think Paul's trying to compare sin here. I just think he's trying to obliterate the idea that anybody could ever be beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. I hope you understand that when you look at your own life. Okay, so how does this happen then? How does this happen? That seems to be what happened. God can use Paul. God can use anybody. But how does it happen? How does this happen that God takes somebody who's a violent aggressor and an abuser and or you or me or whatever and turn us into ambassadors for Christ? I mean, is there a course we take or what? How does it happen? How does it happen? Do we some kind of job we have to do? Is there, you know, I don't know. Take a test or what is it? How does it happen that somebody like me, Paul says, could be entrusted with this glorious gospel of the blessed God? Paul's astounded by the thought. He says, if you only knew me when I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and just what an unlikely candidate I would have been for this. And I was reading that, and I was thinking, my goodness, I remember thinking when I was appointed intern pastor at McLean Bible Church, a couple of my friends are here this morning from those days 40 years ago. But I remember when I got that appointment to be an intern pastor at this church, it was 40 years ago or so, I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, if my old drug buddies could see me now. Seriously, I remember thinking, if my old drug buddies could see me now, they'd be thinking you're having a joke. You're having a laugh. Do you know who this guy is? Get rid of him. So how does it happen? What's Paul say? We just sang it. What's Paul say? Only by... That's it. Only by grace. Now you understand. You begin to understand a little bit why Paul makes such a big deal of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God's glory. The riches of God's forgiveness. The riches of God's restoration. The riches of God's presence. The riches of God's peace. The riches of freedom. You just fill in a blank. All of those riches God is going to give to us who don't deserve any of it. Yes. At Christ's expense. You understand? You understand where the cross fits? You understand how God does it? That's how it works. And so here's the second observation. God can use anyone in his glorious gospel work who comes to him by the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Is that not incredible? Back to verse 12 again. I thank God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's enabled me because he considered me faithful, putting me in the service. Listen, this is crazy, Paul's thinking. Even though I was previously a blasphemer, persecutor, violent, aggressor. Now watch it, because here it comes. Yet I was shown mercy. See it? Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was, what's he say? More than abundant. Listen, abundant is good enough, isn't it? But this is what God does. This is what God does. God fills your cup, and then he just keeps pouring. Remember those verses about the Spirit of God welling up, and then what? Just overflowing, isn't it? Come on, guys, get with it. I'm working really hard now. And it's just, oh, this is what God does. You think abundant is, you think full is enough? You think full is enough? That's not how God does it. He just keeps pouring. And you've done that before. You've gotten preoccupied when you're pouring a drink. Have you ever done that? Anybody? I've done it. And you're pouring a drink and then you sort of, and then it's right, it's all over the place. It's kind of, it's the picture. And it's full, it's full, it's full, it's full. Stop, it's full. No, God doesn't do that. God's better than that. Jesus is better than that. The cross is better than that. Isn't it? It's better than that. This is the time when somebody says hallelujah. Amen. Okay, that's when that happens. Just a little hint for you, but that's when that happens. God's better than it. The picture is that here, more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, he says. Right? We just sang it. I didn't collude with Sean this morning. I don't think I did, but that song is in my notes. We just sang it. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the... Come on, guys. Just, we can sing it. We can say it. Into your presence. This is how I think maybe the person who wrote this meant it to be. Into your presence, you call us? You get the picture? Into your presence, you call me? You call me to come? Into your presence, you draw us. And now by your grace, we come. Lord, if you were to mark our transgressions, who would stand? Good question, isn't it? But thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, isn't God good? Folks, that's how it works. That's how it works. It is crazy. It is crazy. You know what you're like. You know what you're like. And God, and don't tell me there aren't times in your life when you doubt or you question why would God ever use you. Don't tell me you don't have times when you're sick of your own prayer life. Or you're sick of the opportunity. You kept your mouth shut when you should have opened it. Or you're sick of some besetting sin. Don't tell me that doesn't happen to you, even as a follower of Christ. Don't tell me it doesn't happen to you. Because the fullness of that redemption hasn't been experienced in us yet. The principle of sin remains in our flesh, Paul is going to say in Romans 7, very clearly. It's true. But this is how it works. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Turn just for a minute. We're almost finished. Turn just for a minute. Well, we're actually on point two, but we'll get there. turn for a minute to Ephesians 2, just for a second, and we're going to flip back to finish in first. I just want you to see this passage, because I just whenever I think of this abundant, abounding, overflowing, kind of indescribable deal with grace, I cannot help but think of Ephesians 2. I don't know where your mind goes. Always goes for me to Ephesians 2. And just listen to this and see if you can feel what Paul's saying here. See if you can feel it. Try to do that. And Paul says, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. You feeling it? You feeling it? Some are feeling it closer than others, but you can still feel it. There was a time in your life when, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. How are you feeling? But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. Because of his great love. With which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive to work together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, watch this now, because here it is. That in the ages to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Guys, is that not sweet? Is that not sweet? Wow. Wow. Listen, that word incomparable, some of you guys, it's translated differently in your translations. I don't know how many different translations we have here this morning, but that word, incomparable, that word is actually so massive. That word is so massive that if you look it up in parallel translations of the New Testament, you'll rarely find the same word. Because it's like the translators are telling us that there's just not a big enough word to capture this in one word. It's too big. It's the incomparable, boundless, exceeding, immeasurable riches of God's grace that actually saves wretches like us. Listen, you got to feel it, guys. You got to feel it. You got, you feeling it yet? Anything? Anything? Anybody sweating? Anybody? I'll take that. I'll take that. Anybody passing out? Take that. And so is it any wonder? Listen, watch this. Because watch what Paul does. This is just astounding. Is it any wonder then? Paul gets this and he wants Timothy to get it. He wants us to get it. He's going to go on and talk about other things in the church and society. It's a great letter. But right here at the start, he wants us to get this. Let's be overwhelmed by this, because this is the wind in our sails, guys. This is the wind in our sails when it gets hard. This is the wind in our sails. And so is it any wonder after saying all this, it's like Paul gets so excited and overwhelmed with the astounding reality of God's grace in his life that's enabled a guy like him to be entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God that he just breaks out in doxology. Did you see that at the end of the passage? He just breaks out. It's like he breaks out in this little song. He can't help himself. He can't help. He's just talking. It does fit, but it doesn't fit, really. It's just like he stops and he starts to sing. I think I'll do that just now. Hang on a minute. Right? It is just exactly what he does. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only, this is all he can say, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's like he said amen and he's going to stop there, but it's not. He's going to go on with the rest of the letter. He has to say that. He has to say that. Listen, you get it. You get it. And so God can use anybody in his glorious gospel work who comes to him by the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. And then here's the final point. And who is willing. God can use you if you come to him by grace and you're willing to fight the good fight of faith to the end. Did you see it? Pick it up with me in verse 18. You wouldn't have seen it because we didn't read this bit. Okay? Now you'll see it. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy. Get on with the gospel. Get on with the gospel. This command I entrust to you, glorious gospel work, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. And you might think this is a bit contradictory here, but it's not. It's not. It's complementary. Truth. It's not contradictory. It's complementary. Okay? It's by grace, but we need to fight. You're going to find it all over the place. It does your head in, but let the tension do something for you. Okay? Who's willing to fight the good fight, Paul says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I'm handed over to Satan so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Listen, sobering stuff, isn't it? Man, sobering stuff. But this is, it's kind of where it gets crazy. This is kind of where it gets a bit crazy. And you just, I think we need to accept this kind of tension. Don't try to go too far with this. I've tried from time to time, and you start, the fuses start blowing in your head. It's like trying to understand infinity. Right? But it's where it gets crazy a bit here, because we have to fight this good fight, but it isn't a fight that we fight with our strength. Watch this now. Okay, you got to get this. We have to fight this good fight because Paul tells Timothy to do it. And later on in his second letter to Timothy, he's going to say that that's what he did. Remember that? I fought the good fight. Tells Timothy here to fight the good fight of faith. But it isn't a fight that we fight with our strength. It's a fight that we win with our faith. Oh, you got it. You got it. This is not a fight we win with our strength. It's a fight that we win with our faith. Does that sound weird? It ought to sound a bit weird. It ought to sound a bit, because we're normally thinking of fighting fights with our strength. You don't win this battle or fight this fight with your strength. You do it with your faith. But God's strength. Have you got that? It's a bit counterintuitive. But this is the way God works. And it's all over the Bible, isn't this? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. I've just pulled a few verses out. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid or do not be dismayed at this great horde of enemies. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You got to fight it by faith. But the strength and the battle is God's. So what? Hang a minute. Wait a minute. Let me think about that, right? It's a tension. It's all right. Zechariah 4, 6. You know this one. Not by might. Not by power, but what? By your spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now this I know. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from the heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots. Some, it's not in the Bible, but you almost put in brackets there. Some fools trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. You could say some trust in F-16s. Some trust in nuclear weapons. Idiots. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? And then in the New Testament, same thing. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight, Paul says, of faith. Faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things how? Through him who strengthens me. Ephesians 3:20, what a great verse. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Come on, guys. It's all over the place. And so Paul says here, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. And so why did Hymenaeus and Alexander suffer shipwreck? They suffered shipwreck, Paul says, with regard to them. Why did they suffer shipwreck? I would suggest to you for the same reason any of us suffer shipwreck with regard to our faith. We stop relying on God for his strength, and we start looking to ourselves. And that is a lack of faith. And be careful, guys, or your ship will wreck. Your ship will wreck. We'll never win a battle that way. We don't win the salvation battle that way in our own strength, do we? We don't win the salvation battle in our own strength. We don't win the sanctification battle in our own strength. And we're not going to win the battle of gospel ministry in our own strength. And so now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Thanks, Sean.